greet each one of you in Jesus' name. Well, that's a good song and good thoughts. Appreciate that. We will delight in thy service now in these our youthful days. Amen. Greetings to you from Brother David. And he's there with the brethren in the Philippines, Bert and Glenn. Doing well. Seems like I had greetings from somebody else. Does anybody know that? Anybody? Is somebody else? Anyway, a lot going on, has gone on this week. Pray for his safe return and brethren's progress there in the gospel. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Help us, Father, as we open your word to receive that which you want us to receive. Encourage us in the faith, strengthen us, and help us walk forward. In Jesus, amen. Turning back is not an option. Going forward is our main business. There's nothing to go back to or is there? Turn to Hebrews. Chapter 11. Starting in verse 21. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. This is the New American Standard Version. By faith, Moses, 24, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen or invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish, along with those who were disobedient, after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release or deliverance, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. All these, having gained approval through faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Another place says that they had been mindful of where they came out, they could have returned. What is your mind full of? What's my mind full of? Jesus set his face as a flint when it was time to go to Jerusalem. And they knew there was no change in his mind. He was gone. We need to be of that kind of resolve. And that kind of resolve is what it's going to take to get through it. Not just once, not just today, not just on Sundays, not just in the morning when you're reading your Bible and then forget it, but every day, all day, everything you meet. Today in the world, there's a problem. The world has a big problem with identity theft. Always working on that identity problem. And just people stealing your identity. Who you are, what's your all your important numbers and names and all that, I guess. Has to do with your money, of course. It's a blessing to not have a lot. Because not a lot can be stolen. But when we think of the Christian life and our identity in Christ, always going forward, putting your hand to the plow and not looking back, that's one of the identifying marks of a disciple of Christ. Looking at your own life and mine, how are we identified? How would anybody know that we're a follower of Christ? I think about Moses there in the wilderness tending those few sheep. Like David was doing. Those little nobodies to the world. Moses was probably all but forgotten in Egypt. Except for the older people, he's gone for 40 years. Can you imagine leaving Monette and coming back 40 years later? Who would know you? Maybe a few of the older people in town, but that's probably about it. So here was this man that was tending not even his own sheep, but his father-in-law's sheep out in the wilderness. I had to think, you know, God chose a nobody from the wilderness to deliver a bunch of slaves whose God didn't even have a real distinctive name. Just, I am. Tell them I am sent you. To the world, that would look like a terrible identity crisis. Not really having a leader, not being a leader, being a shepherd, and showing up and telling a king to let these slaves go in the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or I am, for that is my name, he said. I mean, what are you going to name God? Jesus, when they were trying to find out who he was, he said, before Abraham was, I am. They knew what that meant. They didn't like it. So here were the people that were unknown to the world, that God was calling to himself out of bondage. But then before that, there's another story of another group of people that were well known by the world, and that were making a name for themselves in Babel. They said, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered over the face of the earth. So they set to work building a tower and making a name for themselves, because they didn't want to have an identity problem. They wanted themselves and the whole world around them and their children and their great-grandchildren and their great-great-great-grandchildren all to know who they were. We are here to stay. Enduring, something that lasts. Quite a different deal than Israel. The children of Israel. I mean, what kind of a name is that? A man named Israel. To us, that just seems right. But can you imagine being called that in Egypt? I mean, that had no... They weren't Egyptians, or they weren't even Canaanites. They were somebody's family. And they were shepherds, which was a despised thing to the Egyptians, the world that they lived in. Abomination, I believe it says. Then we have Christ, when he came with almost worse than no identity. But before him, John the Baptist came as the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. That was what he was saying. Make his path straight. But wait, wasn't he the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth? Priest? Wasn't he the one that was born in her old age? Wasn't he the young man that was full of the Holy Spirit from his birth? He could have said, all that's who he is. But he didn't. said, I'm just one out here yelling forth, speaking loud out in the wilderness, saying, get ready for God, He's coming. That's who he saw himself as, and that's who God saw him as. Turn to John 8. I'm sorry, John 9. Talking about the man who was born blind here, and Jesus healed him, and the Jews made a big deal of it because it was on the Sabbath. And they questioned him again and again. He said, I told you already in verse 27, chapter 9 of John, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you not want to become his disciples too? Or do you? They reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does His will, He hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and you are teaching us? So they put him out. They put him out of the synagogue. They put him away from them. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. Jesus was like Moses in a lot of ways. He just didn't have real good credentials. Poor family. Didn't even have had a pretty unsightly birth. How many of you sisters would want to give birth to your child in a barn? Lay him in a trough. Usually when we think of the birth of Christ, it gives us chills, and we think of all the sweet things and the animals cooing and doves coming, sitting on the beams, and the shepherds coming, and just this glow around it. Well, I don't really think it was like that. I mean, some of those things happened, but it was lowly. It was not a desired place to be having a baby. Then rush him off into Egypt. Then rush him back. And then go settle in Nazareth. A place that wasn't just a desired place to be, probably, for them. This was the Lord. Jesus said in John 10:7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus doesn't have any problem identifying His own. He knows who are His. And Satan knows the same thing. As is evident in Acts, where the seven sons of Sceva tried to cast out the demon. Brother David mentioned that recently. Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? So, they knew who was Christ, who belonged to Him, and everybody else didn't. So everybody else belongs in Satan's kingdom. So there's really no identity crisis at all, and no way for your identity to be stolen and with the things that we're concerned with. You are who you are in Christ, or you're not. I can't change that about you at all. I might influence it some, or you might influence mine, and our paths that may lead us away from that identity. But we are in Christ, or we're not. There's not a lot of room in my mind and understanding for trying to be careful about who we are and where we are, and trying to protect that a lot. That seems a lot like the world's protecting their identity, protecting their social security cards and numbers and this and that, and their all the bank accounts and just this and that, and buying gold so that... That's what Jesus wants us to buy, is gold, by the way, but not physical gold. Gold that is tried in the fire, that lasts, that stays. But to provide ourselves security, the securest we can be is the most vulnerable, because complete and absolute trust in God. That thought is really challenging to me. And may I ever get closer to what He wants me to be there. But we yield ourselves to God's sovereignty, or His omnipotence, His strength, His sight, His foresight, His vision, His power. Because what are we going to do? Protect ourselves against Him? Or protect ourselves... I mean, the whole idea of non-resistance is in who Christ is, and because of that, who we are in Him. I mean, there is security in Christ. We don't talk about that very much, but there is. It's a blessing. And the security is as long as we're in Christ and seeking Him and loving Him with all our hearts. I heard recently of for years I've known about the Anabaptist Identity Conference that they have every year, and trying to maintain who they are and their identity as Anabaptists. Why would they even do that? Well, they do that because it's unclear who they are. Yeah, they've got some differences from the world, but they're going in multiple different directions with it, and they don't even having a hard time agreeing with each other. And even the people that attend these conferences, a lot of them, their churches would not commune with each other and fellowship together. It's a train wreck spiritually. Do you think if an early Anabaptist would show up at that conference that he'd be accepted? Do you think that if they gave him a place to speak at this year's meeting, which, by the way, was on GMOs, genetically modified seeds, and what they were, you know, whether how involved they should get into that, whether that was the thing to do or not do, and all the ins and outs about that. And, you know, at the meal, by the way, it was going to be a meal that was without GMO foods in it. So, and they're this, you know, thinking Conrad Grable. No, let's put in George Blaurock. He's a better one for this. And George Blaurock showing up at this meeting and looking at the schedule for who we are. What? Wait a minute, somebody's made a mistake. I mean, I can just imagine him blazing the trail to the front. But he might just fold his arms and say, wow, there's nothing even to work with here. I mean, by the time people are talking about as a part of their identity, what foods they're going to eat or not eat, and whether they should or not, it's about too late. The next thing they'll be talking about, eventually, sometime in the future, will be other things like that are, if it isn't just silly stuff like that, it's going to be scriptural things and whether they should or should not be done. Years ago, Brother David said to me, if a church is, and I've said this before, but if a church is discussing whether or not something that is clearly spelled out in the scriptures should be done or not, you might as well walk out of it because it's too far gone. There's nothing to work with. They don't believe Christ anymore. And if the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace, and the Holy Spirit, I may have that wrong exactly, but if it's not that, but those things, then what is going on with this? And I'm not just attacking them. I know we don't even have any fellowship. They've invited Brother David to come, but then reneged on that because of all the problems that he would make by just being there, much less his preaching. So praise the Lord. They know who we are and what we stand for and what we're doing. And I don't say that as a proud way. I don't mean to be proud in that, but it's just the way it is. Who's having the identity crisis here? It's those that have left the battlefield and gone home and started raising families and raising corn and raising farms and raising hogs and making businesses bigger and making them bigger. And then they shook. Wait a minute. What are we doing? We need to talk about this. What are we doing here? Why are our young people going away? Why is the world encroaching on us so badly? What are we going to do about this? Why are we all splintered up like this? Maybe something's wrong. Let's call a conference. Let's talk it over. Matter of fact, let's do it every year and get as more involved in this as we can. Get other people coming and let's talk about this. It's not the answer. That's completely missing the answer. You got to get back to the foundation, and that's Christ. And then the devil won't have any problem knowing you. Then your identity will be very clear. You'll be known. Why am I telling you this? Because it's a real issue. I want to learn from other people's mistakes so that I don't have to make them myself. First Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 10. Looking back to see who you are is not very good. Looking back to see where you've come from is one thing, but trying to look back and figure out, wait a minute, who are we?
Oh,
okay, yeah. If right now is not telling you who you are, something's wrong. I mean, if what you're seeing in yourself right now bothers you about who you are, looking back, or even calling a whole bunch of other people together to try to figure it out is not going to fix that. Because what's bothering you is the way you are right now. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Well, that's a nice verse. We hear that. I've heard that all my life. And just to think about us being saved. But it's a lot deeper than that. You, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, are a part of the chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness. How are we going to do that? Just by coming to church on Sundays? Just talking to a few people now and then whenever it comes up? Or just by preaching on the streets on Friday and Saturday or throughout the week? All of that has a part in it, but we do it by living the Christ life, by living what Christ taught us to live, by putting into practice the things He taught, by loving God and doing His will, by just being natural response to the fact that God is God and He created us and we're going to do His will. But it's not by just saying, I'm a Christian. I don't do anything for the world. They're saying that too. Verse 10, for you once were not a people, but now are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Yeah. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people. But that's not just some nice thing to say about people who call themselves Christians. That's a real thing. Paul says in Philippians that our citizenship is in heaven. Once Jesus told Peter, He said, I think it was Peter, may have been John. He said, Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven? And He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. James and John. Thank you. You know not what spirit you have, but you know what? It didn't take too many days before they started finding out who they were. And then the church was born at that time, as we know it, and is going forth still. That one church. It's undivided. Never has been divided. That's pretty remarkable to think about. That one, largely unnoticed by the world,
yet greatly noticed by God. That one church. Undenominated, not segmented, not made into parts. If your body was all cut up into pieces, there wouldn't be much life there, would it? And that's the way it is with the church. It's not cut up. The body of Christ is one. To denominate something means to make of the one thing smaller parts that are legitimately part of that one thing. Like the denominations of a $100 bill or 50s, 20s, 10s, 5s, and 1s. They're all money. They're all good money. They're all together, they would make $100. But that's not the way it is with Christ and His church. That's why it's a contradiction of terms to say the denominations of the church. It doesn't work. It never will work. And it's still not working. It's evident it isn't working. You can't have one group separated from another group and yet claiming that they're all a part of the one body, but they're separate. It'd be like your foot severed from your body and telling everybody else, yeah, I'm part of that body over there, but you're way over here. You're not even moving anymore. You have nothing to do with that. It's foolishness. The identity of Christ is uncompromised in our day, just as it was when He was here. It's you and me that make the choice whether to compromise it in our lives or not. Compromise what we think about it or not. Your identity is sure if you're in Christ and just simply doing His will. It's not that hard. It's not that hard to see what is contained in this one body. There's a lot of other things. If you want to eat seeds that aren't GMO, whatever, genetically modified, or if you want to eat them that are, go ahead. But it's not a part of the kingdom of God to make anything over that. Anything over that. That just doesn't work. I mean, that produces chaos. It produces a skewed idea of what God is to a world. Whereas these people claiming to be Christians are supposed to be promoting the truth. But when you lay down your sword and you lay down your cross, you're going to fight something. Because you're going to be about something. That's when your identity is in crisis. Yours, but not Christ's. Christ's identity will remain the same throughout all eternity. And if yours is too, it'll be because you're in alignment with Him. See, these people in John, they didn't know who Jesus was. They knew who Moses was, or who they thought Moses was, because they had made Moses this man of laws, this man of do's and don'ts. But when Jesus came teaching just truth and bringing us back to original truth before the law, before the commandments that regulated all this, do's and don'ts, and bring us back to our Creator and the way God intended for mankind to be in the beginning. Then, they didn't know that. They couldn't identify with that. That was foreign to them. But there were a few that said, "That's right. That's right. That's what I want. That makes sense. That identifies with what my heart's saying about what's true and right." When you are what's right, when you are what's good, when you are truth, then you don't need a name. You don't need an identity. That is your identity. Jesus had a common name. Jesus, pretty common name in His day. But as I thought about this thing about that conference and there was all that talk about GMOs, at first it sort of angered me. I thought, how could that happen? Why? What are they doing? But then I was challenged in that and thinking, why does that anger me? Why are we angered when people do something like that, or just something stupid or something off out there? And well, it troubled me because that's just a muddy in the water again, getting closer to what's right but not being right. But then I think, well, if any one of our brethren would go there, they'd probably see that right away. It's like, what's this all about? Why are they doing this? And probably would get up and leave. But so I contemplated whether to mention anything about it or not. But I do know that this is an issue in our day. These things are talked about. These things are seem to be attractive to people. So I thought that I would mention them by way of disdain and disgust as far as applying it to something that a way a person ought to be or not to be. And we are what we do. We are what we do. So there again, back to the question of what would be the identifying marks in your life? And how many of them would there be? 90%? Those are things we need to ask ourselves. Are the things that I'm doing making a clear path for someone else to see Christ? Or are the things that I'm interested in, or the things that I'm doing, or the things that I talk about or think about, or the places I go, or the clothes that I wear, or the words that I use, or the food that I eat or don't eat, or the amounts that I eat or don't eat, lest anyone think I was excluding myself, are these things making a clear path to those that know us to Christ? And if they're not, what are we going to do about it? The Hebrew writer said, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." When we're going forward, like I started saying, we're going forward in the kingdom of God, and we're carrying baggage and weights and sins that do so easily beset us. I mean, we're supposed to be running a race here. that's, we might lose if we don't lay aside weights. Or not only that, we might cause someone else to think they could run the same race with the same weights. And they may not make it because of that weight. You might. I don't know. You might make it. But they may not. Need to consider one another to love and good works. Not lay a stumbling block before our brother or sister. But to be a builder, strengthener, lover of that which is good, and ever approving that which is excellent. And that which isn't excellent, I wouldn't spend a whole lot of time with it. If it's just kind of one of those things. Because we're too busy approving that which is excellent. That takes care of a lot of that stuff. Being busy with what we are supposed to do. Being busy, Brother Chris, with the things the Bible does say. Like you said, I appreciate that. Not what it doesn't say. And that'll probably take about all our lifetime. Probably about take all your life to keep working on what it does say. I didn't know what to tell you this morning. But that's what I told you. Lord bless you. If you have any comments, feel free.
Okay. I think tonight your place. Tonight, Brother Chris, is be the fellowship meal and communion. 6 o'clock, or just a little before, maybe. The way the forecast looks, that's maybe the last evening out. Next week, it's going to be pretty chilly, according to the forecast. Who knows? There may be some more. Anyway, anybody else have anything to add, say, or announce?
One thing just related to the very last thought that you had, that if we're focusing on Christ, that's going to take up so much of our time. We're not going to have time to worry about these other things. Ryan and I, on our way back from the university, we're just talking about how we were kind of talking about martyrdom and people who are like just kind of seeking to be martyrs, you know, kind of even for self-purpose, kind of selfishly,
right,
wanting to go down as a martyr instead of just living for Christ. Christ, God is a martyr. Praise the Lord. Called you not. Praise the Lord. So he had got on the idea that so often, you know, like in times, for example, people can go off on that. Oh, what is it going to be like this, or is it going to look like this? And Ryan said, it's just a real blessing, and I just affirm it wholeheartedly. It takes all my time just to be like Christ. Now that, you know, that's what I'm going to focus on. And the thought was, like, these people were telling me, you know, Christ told us to walk this way and to respond this way and to look at these people this way. And people often say, well, yeah, I agree about that. What do you think about the end time?
Yeah, I know.
And when it should be like, they say to us, you know, the end times may be this or this or this. And we're like, but Christ, I love your enemies.
Yeah.
You know, it should be the opposite. You know what I mean?
I know.
And it is such a blessing to keep that at the forefront, because it does take all our time. Just every morning to wake up and walk like Christ.
Amen.
He's not going to let this or that bother me. The things that pop up every day, this breaking down, that breaking down, this person doing you, I'm just going to walk in peace like Christ. Well, that takes
everything you got.
Everything you got. You know what I mean?
Amen. Amen. I thought of that just recently, too.
I had a thought that when you're sharing, just the thought of, you know, talking about different things about this life, just different things I, my whole life I've wanted to be a soul. And I just studied war after war after war and all kinds of scenarios. And even the thought about, you know, these guys in the interviews and what they thought about, even in the midst of these battles, you know, the food they were eating was really the issue. They were giving their lives.
Right.
And they had one objective, was either comfort or get comfort. And that was all they, I mean, there was some fantasy about wanting to go home and be with, you know, their families and things like that. But it was very basic. Whatever they were thinking about was very basic. Win or die. And just the thought of that, you know, can you imagine being in a foxhole and turning to one of the soldiers, bullets flying over and thinking, what about this food? Do you think this food is helping for us?
I know.
To me, it's about what a little bit you call the medic and say, give this guy some medication. You need to pull this guy out of here. And I just thought, you know, if we start focusing on this stuff now, and we get the work of God, I bet you in heaven, if we stop worshiping God, we'll probably find Paul at the golden street.
I know it. Amen. Yeah, I just... What about the eating the Last Supper with the Lord? I don't know what they had, but I think it's probably a pretty good meal. I mean, it was furnished and set up, but I didn't hear any of the disciples saying, what's going on here? What was this made with? Is this gluten free or is this low carb or what's going on here? And you know, if you don't need that supper, I mean, that's fine. But I mean, it's just, that was not the topic. Anyway. Anyone else?
I just had to think about myself and my wife. I mean, what if
somebody took my wife's body and cut it all up and put it in different places. I mean, would it be of any value? Would it be the wife that I love or
Yeah. Yeah, when he returns, he's not going to be standing on the edge of the clouds, scratching his head, trying to figure out how he's going to get his bride together and redeem them or take them. I mean, he knows who he's coming for. I mean, those doing his will, and it's no surprise to him. It will be to a lot of people, though. About what?
Remarkable that
the
body has never been divided.
Right.
And yet it's not all that remarkable that what you've been saying would be possible. Amen. It seems remarkable. But not the thought I had about it. You mentioned how you first were kind of angry when you saw that dead. I think that's good.
Yeah. Amen. I agree with you. Yeah, and I want to be able to be stirred. If we can have anger or be stirred without being vengeful, I mean, that's just not our place. That's up to God. And I don't have that feeling in my heart toward Him. It's just like, there they go again. Doing it again. It's just, when these are people that have a lot of the right teachings, but they're just as missing it as everybody else, seems like.
One thought I forgot to say was, when you had one deployed in Germany during the battle, and then they pulled their gun and ran off with some group of war, they would have a serious
so they have a reason to have a conference. They have to have a conference because they've got to figure out what to do now. Yeah, that's right.
Mission statement becomes necessary.
Oh, right.
Confession of faith.
Yeah. A mission statement would become necessary. Confession of faith. Yeah. Yeah. Because you've got to decide now, this is our little portion and our little part of the body, our little denominating factor of the body. So we got to tell why we're doing what we're doing. That's the reason to have all those. Because if you just say, no, we're just going to do what Jesus said, we're just the church, you know, I mean, you can be part of the church too, whatever, we're just going to follow Jesus, that is the church. Well, now that's just not... they don't like that. It means that they're off on a limb somewhere. Anyway, any other thoughts? Okay. Well, God bless you and pray for one another.
All hail the Lord Jesus. Yeah.